Are you with me? Disciplined listening involves several aspects. It's first of all intensive. Intensive. Concentrate all your attention on the feelings and thoughts of the non-Christian, shutting out awareness of all else. It's not passive. In sense, it's not tolerantly waiting to get in our words edgeways. It's very attentive, respectfully listen with deep love. Respectfully, you are respecting the personhood of the person you're listening to. It's not only intensive, it's controlled. You're rigorously following every word and discerning the feelings and emotions of the heart. And therefore, this kind of listening doesn't happen when you just have an informal cup of tea or say, let's talk over a meal. That session of meeting with a non-Christian to introduce him and talk to him only about Jesus Christ is a set-apart time. It's a sacred time. You count it sacred because you are introducing him to Jesus Christ. And you're going to do it depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. And it has eternal consequences. And you're being interrupted in your presentation of Jesus Christ because the person has revealed to you a deep emotion. And you're beginning to listen. And while eating and drinking tea or some other refreshment, you can easily get distracted. Because you've got to get fillers, you've got to go and get some more food. Or you start getting interrupted by the waiter or waitress or whatever. Are you getting the point? Keep it separate from that kind of activity. It's not an informal time. You don't want to emphasize the formality of it because you want to keep it personable and personal. But don't make it over a cup of tea or a meal. The goal is to help the person to come to trust Jesus Christ for his deepest needs. Because at the end of the whole process of listening, and we'll be coming to that, you'll be saying to that person, I am a human being like you are. And you have this very important problem and need. I know someone who can help you meet that need. And his name is Jesus Christ. And it's the same in biblical counseling. You bring the person to recognize that you, the counselor, don't have the solution. Only Jesus Christ has the solution. It's the same. So it's not only intensive and controlled, it's sacrificial. You sacrifice your own thoughts. In sacrificial listening, we sacrifice our need to speak and finish telling him or her about Jesus Christ. We sacrifice our time, our ability to judge and evaluate. Because as soon as someone says, you know, I have a problem, you know, and my deep problem is X, Y, or Z, so often we are quick to say, oh, really? Wow! Oh, I'm shocked you have this problem. See, sometimes you might get overwhelmed at some of the problems because some of you have lived such innocent lives. Hmm? I remember a Muslim who eventually arrived, the owner of the third floor of then, at that time, of the Grace to India building. He was making such a lot of noise, redoing it, and then, you know, intimidating me and trying to buy it at a big price. He said something which I've never forgotten. He said, you know, all your staff, and at that time we had the majority women. He said, you know, all these women working in your Grace to India office are very nice, gentle and naive, simple, innocent people. And what I'm going to do is something they won't be able to handle. And we can get distracted in trying to analyze his statement about that. But I'm just saying, just think about it, you know. Many of us have lived very protected lives. We haven't been exposed to the vileness of this world, right? How many of you have had friends with people who commit murders and are treacherous and evil and vicious? How many of you from your childhood have had evil thoughts and, you know, I mean, many Christians, we're all sinners, but some of us are pretty nice sinners, right? The white collar kind of sinners. Others are really vile sinners. All is equally sinful, but because of our own background and protected environment, when we are exposed to some things and someone starts pouring out what they are thinking, you might get shocked out of your wits and say, oh my gosh, you know, why did I get involved in witnessing to this person about Jesus Christ? Couldn't I have had an innocent person? Are you getting what I'm trying to communicate? So you might get shocked out of your wits, or you might indulge in judging and saying, you're that bad. See, when you're listening sacrificially, at that point you're not making a judgment. You're letting that person express. You are sacrificing your ability to evaluate. You're patiently holding back your judgments, your evaluation. You're not giving up the evaluation and judgment of right and wrong in your mind. You're not speaking it out. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Yes, no. Any questions about that? You're sacrificing your ability to advise. That's for Jesus to do. You're going to introduce that person eventually to Jesus Christ. So we move to the next step, the three-step process in disciplined listening. The first step is understand the feeling. Understand the feeling. The second step is accept the feeling. It's on page 10. And in the middle of page 10, the third step is reflect the feeling. We got those points? Accept, understand the feeling on page 9. On page 10, at the top of the page, accept the feeling. And in the middle of page 10, reflect the feeling. A little above the middle of page 10. Alright. What do we mean by understand the feeling? When someone expresses their feelings, you have to ascertain, make sure accuracy about the feeling. Ascertain accurately the exact feeling he or she has from a vast variety of feelings possible in the situation. You've got to make sure that you've understood the feeling exactly. We must not guess the feeling. We must not jump to conclusions. We must not presume to know. For instance, remember the mother whose son just died? What could the possible feeling be? Great shock. The mother has great shock, so that she is not thinking properly. Number two, she could be angry and defiant. Angry with God. Why did God take away my son? After all I've done for God, how much I believe in Him, how much I pray to Him, how much I take part in the church. Angry. Maybe afraid of what her husband would say. You careless woman. What were you doing that your son ran out and the car ran over him? That's happened to one of my ex-students. Not he getting angry with his wife, but he was at work. He's a medical doctor. He's helped some of our children. Pediatric surgeon. His son, little boy was playing, and the truck that came to deliver water or something backed and ran over his son. Suppose something like that happened, and the woman came running to church, a member of our church, and said, maybe she's afraid. She's come to us because she's afraid her husband is going to come and say, it's all because of you. You're careless. I used to always tell you, pay attention. Don't let the child go down. Maybe, as a mature Christian, she would be experiencing calm and trust in the Lord. Maybe she has a combination of various feelings. So, what do you do? Don't speculate. But listen. You get it? And get her to express herself. We usually put words into people's mouth, no? Develop the art of listening and discerning the true feeling. Suppose she's too dumbstruck to say it. Ask, is it this or is it that? That is better than saying, so you're shocked. You're afraid. Why are you making up her mind? Why are you feeding emotions into her? Say, what are you feeling? And then she says something, or the non-Christian says something which is ridiculous, or stupid, or shocking, or beyond your capacity. What's the second step in disciplined, sacrificial, loving listening? Accept the feeling. Accept the feeling. It equals, look at my notes, acknowledging the feeling whether it is right or wrong. I feel like killing you. Oh, that's sinful. Oh, you mustn't think like that. That's wrong feeling. No. Accept it. That's what you feel. Accept the reality that this or these feelings exist in the person. That's what you're doing. Got it? So a young man comes to DCC and says, I am so depressed. One of our young people comes and says, I'm so depressed. As the meeting progresses, maybe the Wednesday Bible study where you can express yourself. I'm so depressed, I want to commit suicide. Everyone jumps. And then we start praying for him. We might even lay hands on him and pray, right? It's wrong. Accept the feeling. Accepting is not approving. You got it? Accepting is not approving. Accepting is simply saying, this is what you feel. I've understood. And you're feeling it. I accept it. Even the person may not be looking for approval. Actually, just saying it. He's blurted it out. She's blurted it out. You would be surprised at the end of a long process of listening, the person has told me, thank you for listening. I'm glad you didn't approve of my feeling. But because you listened, that was very helpful. He or she is looking for what? Acceptance of their feelings in the sense that these feelings exist. Are you ready to move with me to the third step of listening? Reflecting the feeling. This is communicating back to the person his or her feelings as you understand the feeling that that person has. Not your feeling now. You're not saying, oh, I heard this is your feeling and this is how I feel about your feeling. No, you're saying, this is what you feel. You reword or summarize and speak it back to the person. And the person might say, not exactly. You got it wrong. What do? You say, please help me understand. What are you showing? You're showing your limitations. You're accepting that you're limited. You're admitting it. You're helping the person to speak. Please tell me, what exactly are you feeling? I want to be accurate. I want to really understand you. I really want to understand what you're feeling. This step means you won't be judging. You won't be advising. You won't be communicating your opinions, thoughts, and even your feelings. And if you are wrong in discerning his or her feeling, at least your sincerity and willingness to admit and apologize, say, oh, I'm so sorry. Help me understand. We'll encourage the non-Christian to keep sharing his or her deep feelings. All this we're going to apply when we come to a method of personal evangelism, alright? So hold it in your mind as we move to point three, common mistakes in the listening process. The basic mistake. The basic mistake in listening that we Christians make is the intrusion of the listener's personality upon the conversation. This is a lack of love. I impose myself. I want to be in control. And in Christian listening, I don't want to be in control. And I'm not worried that the other person is going to take over. You know why? Who's in control? Please tell me, who's in control of this conversation? Remember, when I'm speaking, I'm also in touch with God. God help me to understand. God help me to be humble. I am as much in need as the non-Christian. I am not superior. And I must not communicate the I know it all, that I am the have, you are the have not in my conversations. Remember the 2 Kings chapter 7? They were lepers, huh? They found food. And one person in an evangelism workshop had this to say. Evangelism is basically what? One beggar telling another beggar where to get food from. I'm a beggar. Jesus gave me good news. And I'm going to other beggars. They don't know they are beggars. One beggar telling another beggar where to get food from. Never become superior. One of the most common sins of born-again Christians is pride. We communicate pride. People who hear us think, and you can say, but that's not my intention. Oh, I didn't intend to give you that impression. No use saying that. If the person I'm relating to senses that I'm a proud person because I'm born again, you're going to hell, I'm going to heaven, I'm saved, you're unsaved, and particularly happens among our witnessing with nominal Christians. Nominal Christians, most of them are a little afraid of the believers. Have you seen that? And more particularly our own family members, they get fed up with us. You only think you are only holy? Have you heard that kind of criticism? Only you know how to pray or what? We don't know how to tackle that, right? Have you ever asked, why does that bother you? Tell me. Why does it bother you that you think I am the only one who thinks I am holy? Why does it bother you? They might tell you. So don't impose your personality. You don't have to be in control. Secondly, distinguish between making mistakes in listening and the mistake in understanding. You got it? There are two kinds of mistakes in the listening process. One is in the very process of listening. I'm not listening properly. So that's a mistake in the process of listening. The other mistake is in the understanding, even though I'm listening sincerely. The first one is inexcusable. The second one is excusable. If I'm not listening properly, that's bad. I should excuse myself. I must prayerfully develop the skill of disciplined, sacrificial, loving, caring, listening. Mistakes in understanding, I can ask for forgiveness and say, I'm so sorry. Help me to understand. In the mistakes we make in listening, we are not trying to understand. We are not trying to accept. We are not trying to reflect the feeling of the non-Christian. We are imposing our personality, our standards. You're not supposed to compromise your standards, but you don't have to put it out on show. You got it? Out on show, genuine show, must be visible and real for the person is brokenness and humility and sincerity. In the mistakes we make in understanding the non-Christians' feelings, we are sincerely trying, but we haven't been able to correctly grasp the non-Christians' feelings. Maybe my mistake, maybe the speaker's mistake. From basic mistake, point B, 3B, on page 10, what is the general mistake? The general mistake is that the listener is expressing his own feelings, thoughts and experiences instead of concentrating on the feelings and thoughts of the non-Christian. I remember in the early years of EU, there were some in the EU in Pune. I'd see them witnessing. As soon as someone spoke, I also have the same problem. Immediately, I also had the same problem. And you know what I did? Abba, just listen now. It's just like when we go visiting the sick. Have you noticed yourself? Have you noticed? Someone's had surgery. You go to the hospital, visit. All the DCCs are talking about all their sicknesses. You know, when I was in hospital and you know how the nurse behaved and that doctor, you know, and how the bill was and this person is recuperating, you know, and this heavy dose is coming. I've listened to everyone's story. And instead of recovering, I'm going to stay one more extra day to recover. One of my neighbors, he had a second heart attack in my absence. After his first heart attack, I had helped him. And he used to call me his savior. And I used to say, no, there's a savior called Jesus. But when I went on a trip, he had a second heart attack. And when I came back, when I eventually went to Ruby Hall and talked to the cardiologist, my friendly cardiologist told me, Chris, Reverend, I'm not even going to that patient. There's no hope. Finished. He had recovered. I had shifted him to the general ward. All his friends came and visited. From ICU, he was moved to the general ward, normal room, private room. They all came to visit and they had a celebration. He got a third heart attack. Genuine friends went and visited him. They talked and laughed and happy, you know. Said, he's not going to recover. What can I do? I told them he's not supposed to be disturbed. Some of you will visit people and lead them to an early heavenly abode. So also in spiritual matters, the way you witness will be the last nail on their spiritual coffin. I'm pretty serious because many of us are what? A series of cartoons in the EU magazine used to be called what? Witless, witless witness. You know, witless? Witless witness. Stupid witnesses. We are arguing, we are debating, we are making our own points. Our lives are hollow. When the non-Christian is speaking, discipline yourself not to get triggered in your mind about your own problems and identify or think of something you want to say, therefore become impatient and inattentive. You understand? The person starts telling you about their sexual problems and you start thinking, well, that's my problem also. Or says about their alcoholic husband and you say, same problem with me. Whose problem are you listening to? Who's sharing the burden? You got it? Are you listening? Connecting with what I'm saying? They've got some health issue. You say, oh, let me tell you how many problems I have and how God helped me. They have no God to help them yet. Don't jump the gun. Common mistakes, preaching. You know who are the best preachers? The unordained ministers. If you come into the pulpit, you might tremble. But otherwise, you should hear all the preaching that goes on by the lay people. Great preachers. Christians love to preach. So instead of listening, you preach. Lecture. Have you noticed even in our prayer meetings, when someone mentions a prayer request, how many people jump and say, solutions? No? The first time I opened myself up in UESI circles, I had a preamble to my opening my life up. I said, please don't be psychologists and start analyzing me. I'm going to open up. Secondly, don't get shocked. Wonder of wonders, the senior most staff worker wept and sobbed. The question is not getting yourself into my problem. It's listening so that you can understand. What's the first step? Understand the feeling. Secondly, accept the feeling. And thirdly, reflect the feeling. You don't have to be an expert. All we're saying is, understand accurately. What is the feeling? Then, give the impression and speak in such a way that the person who is sharing their feeling knows that you have said, this is your feeling, you have a right to have your feeling for the time being. Alright? What kind of God? I'm very angry with God. You shouldn't be angry. No. See? I understand you're angry with God. The person says, yes, very angry. Okay, you're very angry with God. I've accepted that you're very angry with God. Thank you, I'm very angry. Inside, you're boiling maybe, huh? Why are you angry? That's blasphemy. You shouldn't be angry. Don't you know God is loving God? You want advice? Hold back. You shouldn't feel this way. No, hold it back. And then third step is reflect the feeling. This is what you feel, right? You've just told me that you feel very, very angry with God. You're mad at God. Yes. You know, from there you can say, now can you tell me why you are so mad at God? Yes. The real problem will come out. He killed my husband. Or He has never given me what I wanted. How many years I prayed? I stopped praying. I'm so angry. I asked and asked. And look at me now. I'm so messed up. I'm so angry. I'm so lonely. I'm so miserable. I used to believe I'm so miserable now. Because I didn't get what I wanted. So what did you want? And little by little, you'll know the whole story. And then you'll go to DCC prayer meeting and tell everybody. Finish. That's the end of it. No. Someone has given you a precious part of their life. Keep it between you, that person, and God. Till you introduce that person to the problem solver. And please understand this, the problem solver doesn't necessarily take away the problem, but gives the grace to handle the problem. But we are going ahead of ourselves. Arguing with people. Several during the tea break said, I argue. And I also argue when I'm speaking to believers from other doctrines. One of the big arguments is doctrinal arguments, believers to believers. We're supposed to, in the listening process, not argue. Why do we argue? It's because we have an opinion which is contrary to the opinion that person is expressing. And we believe our opinion is more righteous than that person's opinion and feelings. Hold back. Then we have the ability to judge. We are supposed to judge, but not while listening. While listening, we do that evaluation and judging in our minds, in our hearts, but we are not communicating that. We are listening. Condemning is another one. We've already dealt with that. You're wrong. That's not right. How can you feel that way? Terrible. Oh my God. I'm shocked. You expect shock. I hope you're identifying with these mistakes. We all make them, right? And someone has said, win an argument and lose a soul. I won the argument. It's always interesting to watch that dear, very, very well-spoken gentleman, Mani Shankar Iyer. Have you heard him? Debating with Swapan Dasgupta. And what is interesting is the percentage. Have you noticed in the small corner, left-hand corner, yesterday, before the debate started, Swapan Das was only 24% and Mani Shankar Iyer was 70-something percent. And in 5 minutes of the debate, Swapan Das became 30%. Why am I mentioning this? Because you see the skills of debating. And I also like to watch Manish Tiwari and all these others. And I keep thinking what capacity they have to keep talking while everybody else is talking. Without losing track of their logic and sequential sentence after sentence. Have you noticed? And it's like a machhi bazaar. And yet all of them are able to keep track. They don't lose their... And we Christians are like that. when we are presenting the gospel and dealing with sinners. So, be careful. The next is belittling. How can you have that kind of feeling? What a childish feeling you have. Are you? You know, in developing a relationship, you're supposed to be doing what? Respecting the personhood of the person. Don't look down on other people's feelings. Number 7, approving the feelings. As you're listening, don't say, good, good, no problem. Very good. That person is thinking you're approving. You got it. Indicate that you're listening without giving the impression that you're approving, belittling, judging. Next is sympathizing. Oh, you poor thing. Sympathizing. And we might go even beyond that to say, I also feel the same way, you know. It's common with identifying. Don't generalize. Everybody feels that way. Oh yeah, I understand, you know, because everybody, it's a common feeling. And you can even quote 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? There is no temptation taken you, but it's common to man. God is faithful. You know, this is not the time to do all that kind of thing. Don't analyze the feeling. You're just doing 3 things. What are you doing? Number 1, accepting the, understanding the feeling. Number 2, accepting the feeling. And number 3, reflecting the feeling. How do I avoid these mistakes? And this is not an exhaustive list of 11. I can avoid. The solution is rigorously following the 3-step process of listening. Understanding, accepting, reflecting. Because we don't forget the goal of the listening process. What's the goal? The goal of the listening process is somehow patiently listening, getting the feeling, going from then one level to the next level, deeper and deeper. Please understand, this is a footnote. As you get deeper and deeper into someone else's feeling, you know what's going to happen to you and your spirit? You're going to get a little tired. It's emotionally draining to bear somebody else's feelings. That's one of the reasons why we avoid. I don't want to get quagmired and wrapped in somebody else's emotions. You've got to learn to objectively listen. Not impersonally, but objectively listen. Without getting sucked in. Because you know what will happen? You'll go to bed and lose sleep worrying about the person. What is the goal of disciplined sacrificial listening? It is to arrive at some important personal problem. That one or two important personal problems which lie heavily on the heart and mind of the non-Christian, that keeps him, that is a hurdle for him or her making a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. You got it? There is a block that hinders the person from coming to Christ. And so you want to arrive at a point of identifying this important personal problem, understanding, accepting, and reflecting the feeling of the non-Christian. That's the process. Understanding, accepting, and reflecting the person's feeling is the process whereby you will be able to identify that one personal problem that is blocking that person from making a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Remember, your overall goal is what? Your ultimate goal is what? Taking that person to Jesus Christ. In that goal, depending on culture and situation and abilities, this could take somewhere from 30 minutes or sometimes even a year, maybe more. And it might take a process of many meetings with that person. You're developing what? A relationship. Remember, it's personal evangelism. It's personal evangelism. Depending on the culture. I hope you don't despise someone else's culture. See, when we are witnessing to people in India, they are not going to behave like Americans. When I'm speaking with ghatis, to say, "Arey, you're a ghati, yaar. Learn my habits. The problem with you is, you have always lived like this. And your parents lived like that. You need to learn to be civilized." Then we start giving civics lessons. Ghatis want to live like ghatis, except that culture and situation without approving it. To listen to that person's problem in their context. If I don't understand, accept and reflect their context as well. Because the feelings come from that context, right? I'm not trying to modernize the person. What am I trying to do? I'm not trying to help that person to become more sociable and speak better English. What am I trying to do? I'm helping that person to know Jesus Christ. That's it. Later on I can do social work. Don't despise someone's context. Then their situation. They've got parents, they've got financial problems, they've got their limitations, they're living in a jhopri, or they live... What about the other side of the spectrum? You know, sometimes we find it very difficult to relate to, in our witnessing, to the very rich. You noticed? They have so much. Some of our neighbors maybe, some of our co-workers. And we don't know how to relate with them because they have too much. And we start despising them. See, in our minds we've already got blocks, right? So depending on culture and situation and abilities, it takes time. And some of the problem in the extended time it takes may not just be the non-Christian, but it might be the Christian who has to relearn. That we are in a different context. Not a Christian context. See, I hope you understand that all of us who have come from Sindhi background, Bhaiya background, Brahmin background, Dalit background, whatever background we've come from, many non-Christians, or whatever background we've come from. Even in DCC, what is the culture of DCC? Tell me. It is very Indian or Western? Tell me. It's very Western, isn't it? We sing in English. Our musical instruments are not harmonica and tabla. We sit on chairs. We speak English. We use deodorants. I mean, it's very different from... Many others, no? We don't belch. Some people are looking at me when I'm saying these things, right? And then we are speaking the gospel to people who do all those things that we don't think are courteous. I remember first time I went to the United States and all the Americans who had been to India before, they said, "Chris, we're going to do Indian for dinner." And they brought the curries what are the rest of the Americans at Grace Community Church respond? How did they respond? What is the smell? Then, when they tasted the food, most of them liked it. But that special group of Americans who had been to India, they said, we're going to do Indian, right? So they ate with their fingers. And the whites who had not been to India said, that's bad manners. You can't eat with your fingers. How can you do that? They said, look at Chris, how he eats. That's the way they eat in India. And they chew the bones. What? You chew the bones? And some of them couldn't sit at the same table. And some of us in DCC can't really relate to the real India. Yes? So culture and situation is a barrier for us. All right. Where am I in the notes? Number 5. Two difficulties during the listening process to be aware of. You know, when you get deeper and the emotions are coming out, there can be long periods of silence. So only two of you are there and the person is not speaking. And the Christian who's witnessing, you know, it's coming up, bursting to come out. What's wrong? Have I hurt you? What's wrong? Are you going to faint? What's happening? No. So the long periods of silence, don't become nervous, impatient, or be tempted to say something. Wait. How long to wait? I don't know. Depend on God. Wait. You'll be surprised. Maybe after 10 minutes of silence. You know, it's a great time of prayer you're having. Right? 15 minutes. That person might say, I want to go home. Then you get panicky. Whoa, did I say something to hurt you? Say, all right, when should we meet again? So I'll think about it. All right. See, it's all right. You're not being aggressive. You might say, do you want to tell me? See, again, you're being polite. Do you want to tell me what you're feeling? A person might say something. You've got to learn when to stop the session. The second difficulty is when the non-Christian is very talkative. It's happened with me with old people. They don't want to let me go. Lonely people, they don't want to let you go. And they talk and talk and talk and talk, right? I mean, at last I got someone who's listening. Chalo, keep on talking. What do you do when someone is talking and talking and talking? You've got to go back to, remember, personal, concrete, and abstract, general. Yeah? You've got to keep on looking at those notes and learning the skills of disciplined listening. It's not just listening. So you've got to learn how to deal with silence. You've got to learn to deal with too much talking by the non-Christian. Number six, how to discern. We have effectively reached the goal of disciplined listening. What is the goal of disciplined listening? Number four, to arrive at a important personal problem which hinders the person from making a commitment to Jesus Christ. Number four is the goal. Not the ultimate goal, but the goal of disciplined listening. I want to get to that main problem that is blocking that person. What is the ultimate goal? To lead that person to Jesus Christ. To introduce that person to Jesus Christ. How to discern? Listen to the words. You know, when someone is emotional, they don't mean what they say. And they don't say what they mean. I mean, Indians generally don't say what we mean and mean what we say, generally. But it becomes worse when you are emotional. Have you understood that? Voice. Have you noticed voices change? I remember David Householder and I went to the Grace to India office with one of the girls that used to come to DCC with her boyfriend. And David Householder has to be more skilled than I am, honestly. But as we were talking, David Householder said, "I think she's demon possessed." I said, "No, I think she's got a moral problem." And she was going into this. And I was watching her words and her actions. It wasn't a demon. It was sex. You've got to learn to discern. As you look at words, you listen to words, voice, facial expression, body language of the non-Christian. And when you've effectively reached the goal of disciplined listening, that non-Christian visibly starts relaxing in every expression. Words, voice, facial expressions, body language, everything. And he or she may say, "Thank God," or whatever expression of gratitude, "I spoke with you. I am so relieved. And after several conversations like this, I have learned, I have not given any advice. I haven't even prayed with the person. I haven't said anything. I've just listened with a few encouraging, very few words. And the person has gone and the problem has been solved. Because I listened." The non-Christian having unburdened himself. You get it? Now, I haven't solved the problem. The problem, I don't know what happened to the problem, but the non-Christian is now ready for the ultimate goal of Christian listening, which is introducing the non-Christian to Jesus Christ. You got it? I'm so relieved. Come on. Look at the pointers in that ultimate goal. Number seven, do not, and I capitalize not, presume to solve the non-Christian's problem. Don't give that impression even. The non-Christian should not go away from you thinking, "Thank God I met so and so. He solved my problem." No. The non-Christian should go away from you thinking, actually thinking, "Thank God I met so and so who introduced me to Jesus Christ who understands my problem. You are going to refer the non-Christian with his or her problem to Jesus Christ. It's a referral that you are doing. Have you heard of the word referral? Who does referrals? Tell me. Doctors do it. You've never been to doctors? They refer you. When they don't have a problem, they send you to some doctor who has, right? Have you ever been referred to another doctor? Have you ever been to a doctor who says, I'm not trained for this. I don't know. I'm an orthopedic specialist. You need a neurologist. That is not my field. You know what the Christian witness is doing? He's saying, I am not capable. But I know somebody who is. And you know what the non-Christian, what has happened to the non-Christian through this long process, 30 minutes to 1 year process of caring for that person, enough to listen to that person and come to that problem. That person trusts your judgment. And what's your judgment? I can't do it. I know somebody who can. Oh really, who's the specialist? Tell me. You're going to refer the non-Christian with his or her problem to Jesus Christ. Number three, you cannot, need not, should not. How many nots? You cannot, need not. You need not. And you should not. Even if you can. At least you think you can. You cannot, you need not, you should not solve the non-Christian's problem. Even if it's a financial problem. And you can. That's not the first thing you do. What are you demonstrating when you know you can and you start doing it? What are you demonstrating? That I can, a human can. You've got to first introduce them to Jesus Christ. The first step, and I should have capitalized first as well, the first step. Somewhere after the first step is the practical helps that Christians compassionately should give. The first step is to refer him or her to Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to actually learn how to do that. How to connect the non-Christian to Jesus. So far, you are the person he or she sees. The relief the non-Christian receives when I, the witness, understand, accept and reflect his or her feelings accurately is merely initial and partial. You got it? The relief the non-Christian receives as I understand, accept and reflect his emotions and get to his deepest problem that hinders him from a commitment to Christ. He doesn't know, she doesn't know that it's hindering him. I know that. I'm not talking to that person and saying that's what hinders you. I'm only listening and I've got to the bottom of the problem. He or she is relieved. It's a sense of relief. It's psychological, emotional, mental relief. It's only partial and initial. You got it? It's temporary as well. You can even add the word, it's incomplete. Because if you stop there, one day you die. What's going to happen? Gone. My one person who cared for me is gone. How many people at the graveyard have wept and sobbed because I have nobody else? Someday you'll be transferred. Someday you might fail. Jesus alone must be the complete satisfaction to his or her deepest need. You got it? Are you convinced about that? Then you have to behave it. Only Jesus Christ can be the complete satisfaction to his or her deepest need. Why? Because only Jesus Christ is the complete satisfaction, the propitiation for our sins. Lastly, the non-Christian is warmly open to hear more about Jesus Christ. So what do you say? Number 8, here are the suggested words. I hope you understand these are suggested words. I've put there suggested. There's no magic wand to wave. No? So my suggested words are, you have opened up and confided something deeply important to you. I hope I have understood how you feel. However, I am only a human being with limited understanding and limited love. But I know someone whose love for you is not limited and who will understand you completely far better than I can. He will also give you the solution to your problem. This person is Jesus Christ. Would you like to meet him right now and tell him your problem? We're not talking about salvation yet. You got it? Would you like to tell him your problem? And listen to this. You can tell him your problem just exactly as you told me. Go to him right now. Shall we? And he says, I hope you noticed, I did use the word pray. That's a Christian word. Then he says, I don't know how to pray. No. Can you tell him your problem just exactly as you told me? How did you tell me? That's exactly how you tell him. So he said, okay. Sometimes when the non-Christian has done that, they've sat with the eyes open and talked. So you're saying, speak to this person, Jesus, just as you spoke to me right now. And so the person just sits with eyes open and he speaks because he can't see Jesus and says, Lord Jesus, I have this problem. And he speaks in words that he used to speak to me. And that's acceptable. I don't have to say, now close your eyes and fold your hands. Okay, you did that. Is it okay to pray with open eyes? Is it okay? Yeah. And is it okay to speak in non-Christian words? In our fasting and prayer time on Sunday, one brother was saying in prayer, God, you know God. And when I pointed that out, we all laughed. And he said, you know, I used to think there are Christian words and vocabulary. So I used to be afraid to pray in DCC. Because DCC culture is that special words have to be used. Now I learned you don't have to. So I pray as I want to pray. You know, this is what we need in DCC. You know, it's okay to pray like that. Right? Yeah. There are some non-Christians and now it's become rarer and rarer, have prayed in their presence. And they said, you know, when you pray, we feel as if you're talking to someone who's real. I wish all Christians were praying to someone who's real. Right? But have you noticed how you pray when you're asked to pray, even for the food? Will you pray for the food? You know, we come into the presence of God without thinking. Consciously. You're here. God, you're here. And I'm talking with you. And then there are others, and especially preachers. God, we pray. And I'm thinking, my goodness, if I was in front of Manmohan Singh and I started showing my fist to Manmohan Singh, you know, the security guards might throw me out. Right? No. Have you noticed our gestures and our style? It suddenly becomes different. Yes. And so, this is a practical and meaningful introduction of the non-Christian to Jesus Christ. And from here we can gradually move on to introduce the non-Christian solving his or her deeper needs of what? Sin and salvation. They've told Jesus about their deepest human problem from their perspective. That was blocking them. Now, having told Jesus about that, and we still need to work with that in friendship, but now they are ready for getting deeper, and you're going to talk to them about sin and salvation. Having experienced the loving understanding and acceptance of the Lord Jesus indirectly through the Christian, remember our first session yesterday, they won't read the gospel according to Matthew, and they won't read the gospel according to Mark, and they won't read the gospel according to Luke or the gospel according to John, but they certainly will read and do read the gospel according to you. And the invisible Jesus has been made visible through your love, just because you listened. And that's indirect through the Christian. Now the non-Christian is eager to receive this more directly from the invisible Lord Jesus. You got it? So we're looking at various methods. I want us to have a little break. 15-20 minutes. 10 minutes? Okay?